Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Good morning. I'm excited. We're in the last week of a work in progress series. Go and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi chapter number four. This is the last message in this series, and this is also going to be the last message in the Old Testament for a while. Malachi 4 is about the end. The next page is blank. All right, so we're at the end of the Old Testament. I'm pretty excited about that. God's been really speaking and doing some really neat things, and I'm hoping that God's stirring you as much as he is me as I've been in this process. We do want to welcome everybody on Facebook Live as well. So good to have you guys with us. If you're on the church Facebook page, the public page, feel free to share it. Put it out on your feed and let other people see what we're doing and what God's speaking into our hearts and lives. But in this series, we've looked at the idea that God is a God of new beginnings. That when we're in a place where we need new beginnings, God gives new beginnings. We also talked about the fact that we need to really prioritize our time with God, really focus in and lock in on the things of God. And then we talked a couple weeks ago about when it's tough, we persevere. And so we're going to end this series by just simply asking, okay, now where do we need to put our eyes? Where do we need to be looking? I'm going to ask you to stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God as we read from Malachi chapter number 4. It's all of 6 verses. So Friday, when you reach that point, it's 6 verses. All right? 6 verses in this. But speaking of that, we do have the New Testament bookmarks back there on the table. So if you should notice, your bookmark is done for the Old Testament. New Testament ones are back there on the table. Malachi chapter number 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that I will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with the healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rulers that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Father, we thank you because you are a great God. We thank you that your word is all powerful. God, we ask that you would speak into our hearts now. God, let us meet with you. Do a work in us, God, that only you can do. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to open this up by just kind of sharing with you that I have a ton of dreams in my life. I have all kinds of dreams for me personally. I have dreams for my marriage. I have dreams for my kids, my family. I have dreams for me ministerially, and I have dreams for this church. God has given me some incredible dreams. One of my dreams, though, is a place that you, some of you have witnessed, and that's this road that I'm on physical health. 2013, the end of 2013 came around, and you'll see, go ahead and put it up. That top picture is me, just under 300 pounds. Somebody just called me fat back there, I don't know who it was. But that was me, just under 300 pounds. Now, what's funny about that is I had gone, because it was Christmas time of 2013, and I was on 40 milligrams of blood pressure medicine. I would get winded playing with my kids, and it dawned on me, hey, if you don't do something, you may not be here for your kids' wedding. You know, because I'm going to do their weddings, because I'm not going to charge me anything. All right? I'm free. All right? But the fact of the matter is, I was like, I've got to do something. So Glenda tells me, hey, for Christmas, Slim for Life was a program. They're doing 100 pounds for $100. Let me do that for you for Christmas. And that may be kind of like buying your wife a vacuum cleaner for Christmas. I don't know. but I needed to do something. Look at me. I mean, as you watch, I'm getting fatter in the pictures. So I go, I sit down, and they're like, yeah, 100 pounds, $100, but you have to buy $550 worth of our supplements as well. And I was like, I'm gone. And I called Glenda. I'm like, I don't know what you think I'm spending on you for Christmas, but it's not $650 worth. So we gave up on the plan. Well, long story short, KLTY, the Christian radio station, they do this big Biggest Loser competition, and they get five people every year to do this. So Glenda calls me. She's like, hey, send your stuff in. I'm like, it is a radio contest. She's like, trust me, just do it. I'm like, it's a radio contest. I don't want to do it. She goes, please just do it. They picked me. And so I'm one of five people, and the bottom pictures are me 12 weeks later, almost 100 pounds lighter. I'd lost 21% of my body weight. For the first time since like kindergarten, I was under 200 pounds. It was crazy. It was the craziest thing. Yeah. And I mean, like that, yeah, anyways. So I have done this. I am a yo-yo. Okay. I have done some things and I'm wanting to trim down more. I'm wanting to knock some of this back down because I've put some of it back on. Now I'm in the 240s. I'm not near 300. So I'm much, much better, and I'm not on blood pressure medicine or anything like that. But I will tell you this, I have some physical goals. I have some fitness goals. 2015, I ran my first half marathon, okay? Now, apparently, there were like eight cameras on me because that one kind of distorted everything. I'm not really quite that large, all right? I mean, I would have run like this. You know, I mean, that. Yeah, I'm an Oompa Loompa. If I was in purple, I'm an Oompa Loompa. But, so it's a little stretched out, a little much. But I even placed third in my age range, which means, yeah! Which means there were other older, fatter white guys there too. That's what that means. That's what that means. That's all it is. But I placed third, so that's why I got the second medal. But I've got all kinds of dreams. I've got things that I want to do. And I thought I would share with you what maybe my next, because I've done 5K, 10K, 15K, half marathon. I'm not running a full marathon. That's just crazy. But I thought I would share with you what maybe my next physical fitness goal would be. Guys, can you help me out with that? Show the picture. Now, okay, here's the deal. I'm a little offended right now because there's a lot of laughter going on. You don't think I can pull that off? You know that's in me? Let me show you what it would look like. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to do that. Here we go. I am working out. I really am. I'm enjoying it. I'm already winded. That's not a good sign. But I will tell you, all of that to say this. I am working out four times a week. I'm lifting weights. I've been blessed. I've got a home gym. I'm lifting. I'm eating poorly. All right. I like to lift, but I like French fries. All right, you see where I am? So I'm on the treadmill, I'm doing all those things, but guess what's keeping me from my goal? My French fries. Now, I mean, I'm to the point where, no, I'm not kidding you. Every morning after I lift, I have the largest thing of protein I've ever seen in my life. It takes both hands to get it off the shelf, but I drink this every day in my protein mixer. I mean, I'm doing it all right until lunch. That's my problem. And I'm being real, I'm being honest with you, because let's be real, a lot of us in the house this morning, we have goals. Now, it may not be to look like that, and I don't want to look like that either. I don't necessarily want to look like this, but I don't want to look like that. But my goal, we all have goals, and so often we have that end result in mind, but our short-term decisions short-circuit it. We have all of these dreams, we have all of these ideas, all of these things that we want to see happen, but yet we fall short all because we make poor decisions in the short term. See, I want you to understand this morning that we have these things in our lives. We have these hopes. And if we're not careful, we'll derail them. See, because going back to my exercise, I love to lift, okay? I'm in my garage by myself, and dumbbells, and I've got a machine, and I hit it hard, and I'm by myself. But I short-circuit myself too often. And see, what happens for us is we'll start to see this end goal in mind, but we'll do little things along the way to make us fall short. We can look where we want to be and yet miss it, because we can be inspired. You know, I'll watch something on TV and I'm like, yeah, I could do that. Ugh. Right? But then what happens? French fries. You know, but a lot of us, we look at these circumstances, we look at things, we look at this, and yet our short-term decision-making process makes us fall short. And I want you to hear me this morning as we look at this, because we can kind of see that in Malachi. As you look in Malachi this morning, we see a pretty stern prophecy from the Lord. There's a pretty stern prophecy from God, and he's telling them, he's like, look, right off the bat, behold. When you read behold, that means, hey, pay attention. Here we go, something big. Behold, he's telling you, he says, I want you to listen to what I'm doing. There's something big happening. He says, the day of the Lord. Other prophets will use the term, the great day of the Lord. And there's an emphatic to it. He's saying, here's the thing. This great day of the Lord, it is right around the corner. It is right here. And I will tell you, the Church of America today, we have lost the imminency factor of the great day of the Lord. We've lost what it means to really have an imminency, saying, you know what? The time will come where Jesus is coming and it's not that far away. I can remember growing up, going in and looking in my grandparents' room to make sure that I had not missed the rapture. Come on, those of you that grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. Yet, when was the last time we really lived away? We're like, you know what? That day of the Lord really could be any second. If the Lord comes while we're in service, I hope one of the board will walk up. Oh, come on, that was funny. Some of you are like, there we go. But the fact is, it's a day, it's a great day of blessing, or it will be a day of judgment. Zechariah 2:11, he tells us this. He says, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me for you. There will be a day. That day is coming soon. And it will either be a day of judgment or it will be a day of blessings. It will be one of the two. There is no in between. There is no purgatory hoping, anything like that. It's going to be one or the other. And I want you to hear this, because God makes it very clear in this. He says, this day he will judge the arrogant and the evildoers. He'll judge them. This burning furnace or burning oven, depending on what version you have, it is not a pleasant connotation. Okay? The idea that you really can pull from this is it's God's judgment on evildoers. It's destructive. It's a blast furnace. It's Texas in July. It's rough. Okay? It's hot. It's brutal. It's going to be a complete annihilation. His judgment will consume everything. The ESV says that day he will treat them like stubble. Some versions will use the word chaff. And what that is it's tender, dry, easily flammable. It can burn up just in a second. And all throughout the scripture, you will see the example of chaff or of stubble, of that being a metaphor for God's judgment upon the evil. And that time is coming. That time is going to be very, very real in a very short time. I really believe that. See, here's the thing about a fire. When a fire burns, typically a fire will leave something. I don't know if you guys saw in the news, but a Pentecostal church in Chico a little over a week ago burnt to the ground. Everything. Pentecostal church used to be Assembly of God. That pastor's on some Facebook pages that I'm a member of. Every one of his guitars were in there. His entire library was in there. But there were still some things left from the fire. And there are a lot of churches that are doing some things. And honestly, if you heard of that and you're motivated to do something, let me know. We're going to try and do something as a church to help out. We want to bless this congregation. But I tell you, because when a fire burns through, there are a lot of times will be a little bit of a remnant left, okay? But what we see here is that this fire leaves nothing. Because God said through Malachi, no root nor branch. In other words, what happens in a flash fire, for lack of a better word, when the fire whips through, the roots are under the ground and they're safe. So after the fire goes through, new life starts to poke up. But this is saying God's judgment is so real, God's judgment is so intense that not even root nor branch will be left. When God comes down and decides the day of the Lord and he brings judgment upon evil, he will completely 100% annihilate that. He will remove it. All right? God is bigger than that. And I know this is not one of those, woohoo, yeah. But I want you to understand what we're reading here, because here's the beautiful thing. Verses 2 and 3 show us it is for the evil that the judgment is stored up, not for the people of God. Look at verses 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. He's saying, look, for those of you that are believers, for my people, that's not judgment on you. I've got you covered. You're taken care of. For the believers, for the people of God, it's a day of vindication. For the believers, it's a day of hope. For the believers, it's a day of purpose. God is providing, and he's moving in incredible ways. In other words, for those of us that are in a right relationship with Christ, it's not a day to dread. Now, how many of you read Revelation, and you do your best to understand what you can, right? But you read that going, oh my goodness, that sounds horrible, right? Have you read Revelation? It's after Jude? Okay. I want you to get where I'm going here. Sometimes we can read these things and go, oh, that's absolutely horrible, but that's not stored up for us. It's not stored up for us. Why? Because the Bible makes it clear God's going to come take us out of this. He's rapturing the church, and we're going to do what I like to do most. We're going to eat. All right, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be away from those things. But what he's saying right here is, for those of you in right relationship, I'm going to take care of you. The Son of Righteousness. It's that idea that Son, S-O-N, he brings righteousness to us and we're healed. Now, I want you to hear me for a minute, because I need you to stay with me. In other words, it's a new day for the believers. It's a new day for the believers. It's no longer everything that we're fighting. Glenda's family this week, we had a pretty traumatic loss in the family. And it's a hard one. I'm just going to be honest with you. Still, right now, it's a hard thing for me to even to talk about a little bit, because you find yourself asking a lot of whys. You do, and you're like, why? Why? And you know what? I don't know. But can I tell you this? When that day comes, we don't have to fight that junk anymore. There's no more cancer. There's no more defeat. There's no more hurt. There's no more loss. Because on that day, on that great day, there's vindication and there's hope for the church. I want you to understand, because if you read in verse 2, he says, I'm sorry, verse 3. No, go back, verse 2. There it is. Rise with healing in its wings. There's the balm of healing in his presence. There's a balm of healing when we're there and we're in God's presence. I want you to understand that it's a healing instead of the oppression that we face. It's all kinds of healings, from physical to mental to emotional. All of those things are there. But even more than that, what we're seeing here, it's also a healing of the apostasy that had taken over God's people. There's going to be a time where there's a revival that comes, and I really, really, truly believe there's a revival coming to America, And the church that is doing a little bit of carpet time, the church that is crying out for the community, that's the church that's going to be a part of it. The church that's more focused on carpet color, they can continue to be focused on carpet color, and that revival is going to sweep right by them. Can I tell you, we need to be about praying for the community that God will move. That time is coming, and that great day is coming. I really, truly believe that. And I know if you've been in church all your life, man, I've heard that. I have too. But guess what? I'm 43 years closer than what I was when I first started hearing it. I believe it's really any moment. I really, really do. What's amazing is the contrast from destruction to healing. For us, it's like new life from God. It's almost, honey, instead of the fire of judgment, it's this balm of healing. He tells us, though, something interesting. He says that you shall tread down the wicked. Did you pick up on that? In verse 3, he says this. He goes, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And I did a little bit of research on this idea of tread. That Hebrew word that's used here, this is the only time in the entire Old Testament this word is used. Only time, right here. And it literally means to crush or pummel. To crush or pummel. In other words, God will give you a victory over your enemies. God will give you a victory over those that oppress you to a point that you will crush or pummel those that oppose you. The enemy of your soul, you will do that. But here's the thing. In order for you to walk on him, you've got to step out and walk it out yourself. You can't just sit back and say, all right, God, you go. Christianity never was and never should be a spectator sport. We've got to roll up our sleeves, jump in the middle of it and do something and be active. Guess what? Because he's already given the victory, we've got to walk in it. Too many times we sit back and we watch and we think, man, I'm ready for God to move. And God's like, if you will step up, I'll meet you there. But he'll give that victory. And when he does, we will crush, we will pummel our enemy. He guarantees the victory. But are you doing your part? Are you looking for it? So what does this look like? Let me bring this on home. I showed you that goofy picture, right? And Pastor Sterling was really quick. Said, I can Photoshop that. And bam, there it was. And as goofy as that was, we all need to have this in focus. And you know what that is? It's eternity. It's eternity. Because you know what? We are not like everybody else around us. We've got a much bigger plan. We see the bigger picture. It's eternity. And if we can start to see everything through the lens of eternity and looking for that day, knowing that that day is going to precipitate the coming of eternity, that we'll walk it in. See, if we were to take a rope and go all the way out that wall and just keep going forever and out that wall all the way, your life would be that much of it. But yet we spend more time focusing on this right here than we do making sure that whoever we know is a part of eternity after that. See, we can get really, really focused and we can lose sight of that great day. We can lose sight of that motivation that pushes us towards wanting to make sure people are with us and that we're taking people with us. Because here's the deal. The church was established to win the lost, first and foremost. We were called to win the lost before we were called to do anything else. We can have all the programs we want, all right? We have great programs. Our kids ministry back there, it's just thumping. Pastor Preston's doing some awesome, awesome stuff. Our student ministry, there's great excitement and alive right now. I'm loving what I'm seeing. Our young adult ministry and our community groups and everything, all the things that are going on, I'm loving that. But can I tell you something? If we had to get rid of all of that to make sure people were a part of what God's doing in eternity, we would do it. Because those are just all means to an end. Everything should be funneled towards people, pushing people into a relationship with Jesus where they spend eternity in heaven and not eternity separated from God. If we really, really, really believed that annihilation was real, I think we would live differently. Or not, let me rephrase annihilation because that makes it sound like you're completely removed. You're not. Because when the time comes that somebody dies, they will spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. That's what's real. That's what's real. What are we doing to be a part of what God's wanting? Do we keep our eyes on eternity, or are we too busy looking at the step right in front of us that we get our eyes off of the goal? We get our eyes off of that big look. Do we lose sight of it? Are we missing what God has for us? Because I think if we're not careful, we can get so focused on minutia. We can get so focused on everything around us, we stop focusing on the big picture. Why did we build desks in Guatemala? It wasn't because we felt like there was an extra $4,000 here that we could use. We built desks in Guatemala because hopefully that can give Darren and Heidi, and when Kenny and Lacey get down there, give them the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and people's lives are eternally changed. That's why we bought desks. That's what it's all about. But if we don't keep eternity in front of us, if we don't keep that focus where we need to be, we'll miss out on it. Look at verse 4. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, his statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Right off the bat, there's that imperative, you, basically. You, remember. Remember what's happened here. That whole idea, we're wrapping up the Old Testament here, okay? We're wrapping up the Old Testament, and what we're hearing is, he's saying, look, it's a command. As we're looking for that day, as we're looking for the day of the Lord to come, we need to remember the promises. If we can remember, then we can look to the future. Because I'm telling you, it's the hope is always found in being able to look back and see what Jesus did. If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we need to make sure that we remember. And the Hebrew word for forever, for remember, excuse me, it actually is zakar, which means to bring to mind and act accordingly. To bring to mind and act accordingly. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. There are a lot of people that are so overly knowledgeable and under action driven that they miss what the calling of God is for their lives. I would probably tweet that if I were you. Let me say that again. There's something to be said. We have such a head knowledge, but we don't apply it. Okay? We can talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. There's something to be said. And the thing is, it's all over the Church of America. We hear it like, absolutely, that's good. But then do we walk out and let it change us? Do we let that change us on the inside? And I'm telling you right now, if there's one finger pointing out, there are three fingers pointing back at me. God raked me over the coals this week. Because there's got to be something inside of us that's motivated by something bigger. Motivated by something bigger, like eternity. I pray that God stirs something in every one of us, unlike ever before, that heaven is real and so is hell. And so is hell. But he tells them, he says, remember. Remember the law. Remember the statutes. Remember the rules. In other words, remember what you've already seen. Remember what I've spoken. Can I tell you, we can do a lot of damage to our walk by not walking out what this says. Or I'm sorry, we can do a lot of damage to our influence and our testimony by not walking out what this says. If we're not careful, we can really mess up what we're trying to say because we're not living it out. Because we're his covenant people. We need to put it to work, put it to practice. It's just as real and just as applicable today as it was in Malachi's time. We need to live it out. I need to move on. Interest of time. Verses 5 and 6. Again, here's, behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Again, he's saying, hey, pay attention. I'm telling you something. Listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention here. And I want you to think about this for a minute. If you'll read this, I know when I first started studying, I will send you Elijah. I thought, that's interesting. Elijah. Are we talking the same First Kings Elijah? Are we talking about an Elijah type like we saw in John the Baptist? What does that Elijah mean? And I don't have time to unpack that. There are a lot of schools of thought on that. But we do know that every word is inspired by God, right? Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. So nothing is there by accident. So we got to think about this for just a minute. Why Elijah? I want you to think about this. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, it equates what? Doom. right? It equates doom for evildoers. So what does a prophet do? A prophet then goes and preaches repentance. That's what we saw in John the Baptist, right? He was going, he was proclaiming the need for repentance. What should the church be doing today? As the day of the Lord approaches, we should be proclaiming the need for repentance. Can I just say this? I don't want to ever pastor a church where we're too scared to call sin, sin. I'm not interested in that. I'm not. And you know what? I want to grow our church. I want our church to be everything that God has for it to be, but I will not compromise the gospel to do so. I'm not interested. But I want you to hear me this morning. We've got to get to a point where in our lifestyles, we call sin, sin also. It's not enough to just do it from up here. We've got to be doing it in the way we live. Elijah, he was a role model. He proclaimed the need for repentance to idolatrous Israel. Remember his story. Those of you that are doing the Garden to City readings, Elijah had a pretty tough stretch and he had a pretty good stretch, didn't he? I mean, he did some pretty cool things. He took out 450 prophets of Baal, right? He calls down fire and fire wipes everything out. How cool would that be? Could you imagine standing there going, wow? I mean, we're all spiritual, right? But how amazing would that be to see the fire fall from heaven? Yet we also see Elijah. I'm done. Just kill me now, God. Kill me now. But Elijah, there was a passion for him. He was a role model. He proclaimed the need for repentance. He stubbornly proclaimed the word while other people hid. Go back into the story of Elijah. How many prophets hid while he went and proclaimed the great news and the good news of the need of repentance to Ahab? How many times do we see where Elijah went and he proclaimed the need for salvation? You know, I love he was a covenant messenger too. He was a covenant messenger. He understood the role of the covenant and he proclaimed inside of it. So what do we do? I need to be done. What do we do? First thing is that we need to, as I said, remember, and that affects our decision making. It affects our decision making. When you think about your decision making today, we need to remember what God has done. When you're making your decisions as a spouse, as a parent, as an employer or an employee, the decisions that you make today, you need to do it in light of what God has done for you. Remember the cross. Let all your decisions be stretched. Let that decision-making paradigm be stretched over what the word says. Remember the word and let that impact your decision-making. The second thing I would say is this, be a person of character and virtue. Be a person of character and virtue. Who you are when you think no one is looking. We want to be somebody that's really, truly looking for eternity. Are you a person of noble character? Too often, we can say one thing and then our actions don't line up with it and we kill our witness. You can tell people Jesus all you want, and here's basically what they would say. I can't hear you because I can see you. I can't hear you because I can see you. And I'm not trying to just pound on you. I'm not. But there's got to be something inside of us that wants to lift these things up and walk in character and walk in virtue. Number three, and this is the one I want to spend just a minute on, would just simply be this, an intentional, living, vocal witness for Jesus. Now, here's what's real. I hit this a minute ago, but I'm going to hit it again. Every person under the sound of my voice and every person on this planet will face one of two eternal destinations. That's what's real. There is no purgatory. There is no sign there afterwards. All right? It's the decision we make on this side as to whether we will go to heaven or we will go to hell. Pure and simple. What we need to understand is that there are people that you have influence with, people that you talk to, that no one else may have that opportunity to speak into, and you need to be intentional in sharing the good news with them. How many of you ever heard that saying, always preach the gospel and when necessary, use words? Anybody ever heard that? Can I tell you that's garbage? It is. And here's why. You need to use words to tell people about Jesus. You need to tell them. It's not enough to be like, You know, they walk in, you're like, because guess what they think? You're a lunatic. But what happens if your lifestyle matches up with it and you share Jesus? Be intentional and live it out. Be intentional in that process. Because I will just say this, I think it's criminal for the church to know the good news of Jesus and not share it with everything that we have. We've missed our calling if we do that. There are people that we need to do that. So what does intentional look like? Intentional means you strategically pray that God will bring people into your life, people that you can, and that with his guidance, he can share with you what that looks like, and you can share the good news with them. Be intentional in that process. Don't just sit back and hope, well, God, I hope you bring somebody for me to share. No, God, who can I share the gospel with? Who can I do that? Open my eyes. Let me be sensitive. When was the last time any of us shared the gospel other than me in a pulpit? There's got to be something inside of us that says, God, open my eyes to share the good news. Let me see people the way you see them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let me unpack that for 1 minute. I promise you, my countdown just went red and we're almost done. Hear me when I say this. There's something to be said about having an answer and have thought through and be able to share the good news with somebody. Now, how many of you think, man, I'd love to do that, but that scares me to no end. Let's be real. It does. I'm not the most comfortable. Put me in front of hundreds of people, I'll tell them about Jesus. That one-on-one, I am not as comfortable with. That's a real thing. But we need to be intentional saying, God, move inside of me and get me out of my comfort zone. Move me out of my comfort zone where I can share the good news of you with them. Do something inside of me. And I love what he says. He goes, but do this with gentleness and respect. If your response is always like, look, if you don't come to know Jesus, that's not going to say anything, is it? We're not really communicating what we're wanting to communicate. And we're beating people up. Do it with love. And you know one of the best ways to do it? Somebody, you've been in a relationship for a while and you're sitting over coffee or lunch or something like that with them. Have that relationship. But Pastor, I don't know anybody that's not a believer. Get to work on that. You may have somebody that lives next door to you. Chances are good. You got somebody that lives next door to you who doesn't know Jesus. Start there. Let's be intentional with what that can look like, because we have to live it out, but we also have to then tell it. We've got to have those conversations. We've got to be intentional that we vocalize our faith. Pastor Ellen, could you join me? But the fact of the matter is this. There may be people in this room right now that don't have a relationship with Jesus. There may be some of you in here right now, you don't have that relationship, that intimate one-on-one real relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts for you. That's where it starts for you, because we were all born with sin in our lives. That doesn't change. There's nothing you can say, and you say, but I'm a great person. That may be true, but there are going to be a bunch of great people that are going to bust hell wide open. Okay? We were all born with sin in our lives. We were all born separated from Jesus. There's nothing we could do to change it on our end. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, it is an eternity without Jesus. It is an eternity in hell. Well, I don't know if I believe that. It doesn't change the reality. This is very, very real. But the beautiful thing is, the Bible goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. But God sent his son, because he loves you so much, he sent his son to die on a cross and shed his blood so that you could receive the forgiveness that he has for you. And all you have to do is accept it. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You pray a prayer of repentance and you accept the work that was done. That's where it is.